All right, as quick as you can, why don't you do this? Why don't you take your Bibles with me and turn to the Gospel of John as we continue our time of worship and studying God's Word. And if you're new with us today, let me just say welcome. Glad you're here. It's great to have you. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are some Bibles underneath the seats in front of you. We want to welcome you to grab one of those copies, and you can actually have that as a gift from us. So one of the things that I like to say here, often here at Harvest, that is our name is Harvest Bible Chapel, so the Bible is our middle name, and we want to be attentive to the scriptures that God has given us and learn from his word. Amen, church. Can I hear you say amen to that? And so for all of you who are there today, we want you to follow along, and please do follow along. The passage we're going to look at today starts in John 15, verse 26, and then we'll continue to John 16, verse 15. And if you own a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll notice that everything in the passage today is in red, because Jesus is, in this passage, lecturing his disciples, and he's teaching his disciples, and he's comforting his disciples, and he's challenging his disciples as well. And so we want to extract this morning a few discipleship principles for our own lives from these words of Jesus, obviously recorded by the Apostle John, empowered by the Holy Spirit for our benefit. And as we approach the text this morning, let me start with a question. I like to do this from time to time here at Harvest. Let me start with a question that whenever you read the New Testament, this question is going to come to mind. You're going to ask this. And here's how the question goes. Something like this. How did this ragtag group of fishermen and simple folk radically change the world after Jesus' death? How did that happen? And there's an even deeper question that we can ask, and it's this. Why were these disciples willing to keep following Jesus? When on the night before Jesus' death, Jesus says essentially to them, I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to die and go home to my Father, but I want you to get out there and tell my story, and you'll probably get killed for it. And people will hate you just like they hated me. People will persecute you just like they hated me. Why, after Jesus told them that the night before he died, would they continue to follow him and serve him? How were they able to do these amazing, world-altering deeds after their Savior died and resurrected and ascended to heaven? And why would they even want to continue following him after he told them these things the night before he died? Well, the answer to all these questions, the answer to every question I just ask, is very simply the Holy Spirit. That's the answer. The Holy Spirit. How did these disciples change the world after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension? Say it with me, church. The Holy Spirit. How did they press through the hate of this world, persecution, trials, in most cases leading to their death and martyrdom? How did that happen, church? Tell me now. The Holy Spirit did this. The Holy Spirit did this. And here's the question for us this morning in light of what Jesus says in this passage. How are you going to be faithful to Christ even when life is hard, even when an increasing number of people are hostile to Christ and hostile to Christ's followers? How are you going to do that, church? Why don't you just say it with me? The Holy Spirit? Do you believe that? Has that gotten inside of you, that conviction that even as a saved follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit living inside of you, confirming that? The subject today is the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the helper. And the message simply is Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. And I want to show you this morning four things that the Holy Spirit does in our world, four ways that the Holy Spirit helps us. But our discussion is going to be more than just us, what the Holy Spirit does with us. We're also going to talk about what the Holy Spirit does in our world, how he helps our world, and how he helps us in our world. But before we get to that, let me read this passage from start to finish, and let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, if we could. Follow along with me in your Bibles. John 15, verse 26 to John 16, verse 15. Church of God, this is the Word of God. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. God, I stop right now and pray and ask, Lord, that you would use this word in our lives. Speak to us and give us clear applications so that we can be doers of your word and not just hearers only. I pray this in faith. Do this work today, Holy Spirit. If you agree, church, say amen with me. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, here we go. Four things the Holy Spirit does in our world. Four things. Take your notes, write these out. Let's start with this one. Number one, the Holy Spirit bears witness to the world about Christ. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the world about Christ. Now, those of you who've been with us for this series, Jesus Following, you know that we've talked about the Holy Spirit already. And Jesus has talked already at some length about the Holy Spirit during what's called the Upper Room Discourse. This section of Scripture from John 13 to 17 all takes place on Thursday night, the night before Good Friday, the night before Jesus dies. And Jesus, in John 14, talked at length about the Helper. In fact, I preached two messages in John 14 entitled Jesus Promises the Helper, Part 1 and Part 2. Well, now Jesus circles back to the Holy Spirit in this Upper Room Discourse, and he gives us some new material about what the Holy Spirit does and his purpose and how the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to be manifested in our world. And so in John 15, 26, Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And helping you to verse 27, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The question is, why would Jesus circle back with the Holy Spirit when he's already dealt with it in John 14? Why would he bring the Holy Spirit back into this conversation? Well, the reason is because in John 15, verse 18, we looked at this last week, Jesus says, "The world is going to hate you, disciples. The world that hated me, they're going to hate you. The world is going to persecute you. They persecuted me," verse 20, "they're going to persecute you." And maybe as Jesus said that, I'm just speculating here, I don't know, but maybe he saw the discouragement on the face of his disciples as he was saying that they're going to hate you, they're going to persecute you just like they did me, and they're like, huh? And so Jesus, as a way to encourage them, says, "But listen, disciples, the world is going to hate you, but when the Helper comes," and that's good news, "I'll be gone, but the Helper will be here, but when the Helper comes, Now watch what Jesus says after that. Because I want to be clear about this. He doesn't say when the helper comes, life is going to be easy peasy for you, Christian. It's going to be a piece of cake. Does he say that in there? No, of course not. We know that's not true. And he doesn't say when the helper comes, he will give you the power to breathe fire on your enemies and consume them. Now that would be great, right? Wouldn't it? I mean, I could use some of that. But Jesus doesn't say that. That's not the helper's purpose. That's not what the helper is helping you do. What's the helper going to help you do? He says that when the helper comes, the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness about me, and he will help you to bear witness about me. And to that, you might say, that's it, Pastor Tony, that's all? That's all he does? You know, where's all the supernatural stuff? Where's all the pyrotechnics? Where's all the miracles? Where's all that good stuff I see on TV and all the crazy stuff that people do in the name of the Holy Spirit? Where is that? Well, I'll tell you that most of that stuff that you see on TV is contrived Holy Spirit work. But even the miraculous activities in the New Testament, there's some amazing things that happen in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. I just want to let you know, even those miraculous things, even those great things that the Apostle Peter does, the Apostle Paul does, and everybody else, the end game in all of that is very simply to bear witness about Jesus. That's what they're trying to do. They're not out there trying to get rich on the Holy Spirit. They're not out there to just consume their enemies with fire. The goal is to bear witness about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Paul does a miracle. Let me tell you about Jesus. Peter does a miracle. Let me tell you about Jesus. That's the end game. In fact, the Apostle Paul, if you read the book of Acts, and you can do that. You can do that this week. Paul, he does these incredible miracles by the Holy Spirit, but he also gets beaten. He also gets pummeled. He also gets flogged. He also gets stoned and left for dead at one point in his ministry. And if people came up to Paul and, you know, started preaching health, wealth, and prosperity, the kind of the ridiculous stuff that gets circulated in our day, Paul would have laughed in their face. What? It's not about health, wealth, and prosperity. It's about Jesus. It's about getting the message out about Jesus. In fact, I would say that's offensive to the Holy Spirit. It's offensive to Jesus. The idea that we would use the Holy Spirit or use this talk or use miracles or whatever in order to draw attention to ourselves. Jesus says, when the Helper comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send you to the Father, he will bear witness about me. He will let the world know about me. And you will bear witness too, disciples. And just to ease your conscience a little bit, Christians, you know, if what you do for Jesus, if you're bearing witness for Jesus is a little quieter than what we see in the book of Acts, if there's less theatrics and pyrotechnics, that's okay. That's okay. The end game is not to wow people. It's to bring people to Christ. It's to share the truth about Jesus. And he can do that a number of different ways. And oftentimes, and maybe you've experienced this in your life, oftentimes it's quiet. You know, C.S. Lewis, he got in a car and went to the zoo. And he said, when I got in the car, I didn't believe in Jesus. And when I got out of the car, I did believe in Jesus. Where's the pyrotechnics? They're not there. He believed. Now to that, you might say, okay, Pastor Tony, I got it. Bear witness for Christ. I'm in. But I'll just let you know, Tony, in case you didn't know this, that's hard. That's hard. People don't want to hear it. You know, my family already thinks I'm a crazy Jesus freak. And now you want me to tell them about Jesus, bear witness to them? My coworkers ostracize me because I actually take the Bible seriously and go to church regularly. It's hard. It's hard to bear witness. And let me just say that Jesus, you're not crazy for feeling that way. Jesus anticipated that in your life. Jesus experienced that in his life. And he prophesied, if you will, that that's the way it's going to be in this world. Write this down as number two in the notes. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the world about Christ. Here's another thing that the Holy Spirit does. He bears up believers before a hostile world. He bears you up, Christian. He strengthens you. He helps you. Jesus says this, and I quote, chapter 16, verse 1, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. I've told you these things, disciples, so that you'll be prepared for them, so you won't be blindsided by the world that hates you, even though you're offering them the good news of Jesus. It's good news. You can have your sins forgiven. You could be saved. It's so good, and yet not everybody receives it as good. You might say, Pastor Tony, you know, the economy is turning around. Have you heard? It's great. The stock market is up. Unemployment is down. Isn't that good news? Yes. I love it. I'm glad. But that's not the best news out there. That's not the greatest news. You know what the greatest news in the world is? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and your faith in him can pay for your sins and give you a new relationship with God. That's the greatest news in this world. Now, Jesus says here that you shouldn't be surprised when people get more excited about the good news of the economy than they do about the good news of Jesus. Just be ready for it, because they're going to oppose it. The world's going to oppose it. I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues, which is a big deal in Jewish culture. That's more than just not being able to go to church. That's the community. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's... There was a time when the Apostle Paul thought he was doing that. And they will do... Because they have not known the Father, nor me. Now, to that you might say, okay, contextualize this for me, Pastor Tony. We don't have synagogues here. Nobody's putting me out of the synagogue. And, you know, we got churches. And by the way, this is America. We've got religious liberty. So how does this apply to me? All right, good question. Take a look at the screen in front of you. The person on the screen right now is a woman named Baronelle Stutzman. Stutzman is a florist. She owns a small flower shop in the state of Washington. And Stutzman was sued by a gay man, a friend and client for almost a decade, who was outraged by her refusal to do the flowers for his same-sex wedding. So the Washington State Attorney General initiated proceedings against her, along with the ACLU. They sued her, and the state Supreme Court even agreed with a lawsuit against her, costing her thousands of dollars. She may lose her home. She's already been losing her business as a result of this. And I actually just watched a video of her this last week, and she said, I'd do it all over again if I had to. It's the price you pay for following Jesus. Take a look at this too. The person on the screen next is a man named Jack Phillips. He's the owner of Masterpiece Cake Shop in Colorado. Jack Phillips, this man, declined to create a cake for a same-sex wedding because he believes it would be sinful to participate in celebrating a same-sex wedding. Despite the fact that another bakery readily created the cake the couple wanted, the couple brought a sexual orientation discrimination claim against Phillips. The State Civil Rights Commission found Phillips had violated Colorado law and prohibited him from creating cakes for any weddings. Take a look at this as well. Next person on your screen is a Wyoming judge named Ruth Neely. Judge Neely held two judicial positions in Wyoming. And in 2015, after same-sex marriage became legal, a local newspaper reportedly called Judge Neely and asked her if she was excited about performing same-sex marriages. Judge Neely responded that her religious beliefs would not allow her to do that, even though no same-sex couple had ever asked her to do a wedding, and numerous other magistrates were willing to perform same-sex weddings. The Wyoming Commission on Judicial Conduct and Ethics brought charges against her and recommended that she be removed from her judicial positions. I just heard this last week about the well-known writer and columnist for The Atlantic magazine, a man named Kevin Williamson, that he was fired for his conservative views on abortion. Williamson, from what I can tell, is a practicing Catholic. He's a conservative, adamantly pro-life, but his controversial pro-life views just don't coincide with the periodical's rabid pro-choice views. All that to say this, the issues might have changed in our world, but the persecution hasn't. Is everybody with me? Now, God help us. God help us. My goal in this morning is not to work you up into an angry lather. For some of you, that's probably pretty easy. And I'm not here to fearmonger either. I don't want you to run out of here being fearful about your jobs, fearful about the state of our country. If anything, what Jesus does in this passage, it's not meant to fearmonger. It's meant to comfort us. The world is going to oppose you. Deal with it. Deal with it. That's the way it's supposed to be. There are very real forces in our world battling for the souls of people. There's spiritual warfare at work right now for the morality of the human soul and for the eternity of the human soul. And if you experience a little blowback because of that, if you catch a little shrapnel in your day-to-day serving Christ because of that, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. And let me say this too, don't be looking for it. Don't be, you know, because of your obnoxious and antagonistic behavior, just calling for it. But deal with it. Just, you know, it's interesting when you look at Paul and the book of Acts, even Paul occasionally pulled out his Roman citizen card to get out of persecution. So don't go looking for it. But if it's there, don't be surprised. Deal with it. And Jesus says, I've said these things to keep you from falling away. Don't be surprised and don't fall away because of it. And Jesus says also here, that's why I sent you the Holy Spirit. Yeah, there'll be opposition. That's why I sent you the Holy Spirit. That's why you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he's here to help you when life gets hard and when there's opposition and when it starts to mount. Look at verse 4 with me in your Bibles. Jesus says, but I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, that's the hour of these people who are murdering Jesus followers, thinking they're doing God a service there, that you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. In other words, at the beginning, I was able to absorb all the persecution. People all targeted me. But now I'm going home to the Father, so it's coming towards you. But now I am going to him who sent me, the Father, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart? Their hearts are sorrowful. You know, like I said at the beginning, it's really a marvel. Why in the world would these disciples continue following Jesus? You know, this is not like a rah-rah, go get them speech before Jesus dies. You know, this is not like things is going to be a gravy train after this is, you're probably going to die after I die. So get out there and, you know, do what you can do. Why did these people ever follow Jesus? Why were they willing to do this? How in the world did they steadfastly follow him after his death and resurrection? It'd be like the general of an army. Think of it this way. The general of the army saying, all right, I'm going home tomorrow, but you guys get out there and fight. Does that ever work? No. Everybody knows that if you want to, if you cut off the head of the snake, then you've won the battle. That's the way that you fight battles. So Jesus, this is so unusual. He leaves these men. He leaves them. How in the world are they going to stay faithful to the mission? How in the world are they going to stay faithful to him and even change the world? The answer, once again, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does these works. The Holy Spirit sustains them, helps them, empowers them, emboldens them. And he does that for us too. The reality is that Jesus leaves them, but he doesn't really leave them. He leaves them, but he doesn't leave them. He gives them the Holy Spirit. And he even says, John 14:12, which just boggles the mind. We looked at this already. Greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. You're going to do greater things. You're going to experience greater things after I leave than when I was here. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. How in the world could that be true? Isn't it better to have Jesus there? It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You know, I think a lot of us can get kind of wrapped up in like, I wish I was there with Jesus. I wish I lived during his time. I wish I saw all those miracles. Yada, yada, yada. It would have been better there than it is now. It's not. It wasn't. Not only because of what Jesus says here, that the Holy Spirit is better in terms of what you're going to experience after I'm gone, but also that's on the other side of the cross. We live on this side of the cross. Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins. It's better now. And we have an opportunity, unlike the disciples who are listening to Jesus right now, they did later, we have the opportunity right now to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That power resides within us. It's better now. It's better now. You might say, Pastor Tony, life is hard, though, right now. I'm dealing with this health crisis. I'm dealing with this work crisis. I'm dealing with this family crisis. What do I do? How do I get through that? I don't know. Some of you might have come here this morning with that. I don't know. We can talk that through. We can pray it through after church this morning. But I'll tell you this. No matter what happens to you in this world, no matter what, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. God, who created the universe, lives inside of you. What could possibly be so bad in this world that that doesn't trump everything else? Are y'all with me? There's a lot of people in this world that have a lot of good stuff, are wealthy, and they have a lot of castles and riches and servants. There are unbelievers in this world that have a lot of resources and a lot of stuff. But let me just tell you the obvious. Unbelievers don't have this. They don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them like you do. The psalmist says this, Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And we in the New Testament, as New Testament Christians, have the Holy Spirit inside of us in a way that the Old Testament saints didn't. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. What do you think about that, church? The Holy Spirit living inside of you. What in this world could be so bad that couldn't compensate for whatever you're going through? Pause. Maybe I shouldn't assume everybody here has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Do you? Do you? You know, by the way, let me just be clear about this. You get saved. You believe in Jesus Christ. Eternal salvation comes to you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. That's a package deal. That's all together. If you have salvation, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't, you don't. Everybody with me? It's not like, well, you know, I'm one of those Christians that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, Pastor Tony. They don't exist. You got faith in Jesus Christ. You believe in him. You've repented of your sins, embraced him by faith. You got the Holy Spirit. You don't, you don't. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have faith in Jesus? Have you been saved? Write this down as number three. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the world about Christ. He bears up believers before a hostile world. Here's another thing the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin. And this is a really precious section here in verses 8 through 11. Everybody listen up. I want y'all to hear this. Because Jesus says, when he comes, when the helper comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Not us. That is so key. Not us. The Holy Spirit will do that. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. I'm not here convicting people of sin like I was. The Holy Spirit's going to come and do that work. And then concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Sin, righteousness, judgment. Sin, righteousness, judgment. Now, this is huge because I don't know about you, but sometimes when I share my faith or when I feel that prodding to do that, the weight of the world comes upon me. And I think to myself, man, if I don't get this right, this guy's going to hell. This lady's going to hell. And, you know, you just burden yourself with all of this weight. If I'm not eloquent enough, or if I don't say it right, or if I'm not compelling enough, then this person's going to hell. Does anybody feel that way sometimes? And what this passage does is it frees you from that. It frees you. You do your job and you let the Holy Spirit do his job, which is bring conviction and bring conversion. Can you save somebody? No. Can you testify for Jesus? Yes, and you should. But the Holy Spirit does the convicting, and the Holy Spirit does the converting too, by the way. And that's liberating. The weight of the world is off me. That person's eternal state doesn't rest on me, on how good a job I do sharing the gospel. I hope that helps you, and I hope that liberates you to speak, even if you're a little blah, 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 getting it out. Anybody have an evangelism experience like that? You're just like, blah. Lord, please use whatever that is that I just said. I don't even remember. I was teaching this last Friday, my class on church history at the Homeschool Co-op, and I got to teach on one of my favorite parts of church history, Puritanism, one of my favorite subjects. And we talked about how the Puritans left England and, they felt persecuted because the Church of England had compromised with the Catholics and they wanted to be pure. And so they left and they were the Puritans. And then they went to the Netherlands and then eventually they ended up chartering this boat called the Mayflower in 1620. They came to the U.S. and it wasn't the U.S. then. To them, it was the New World. And they settled at Plymouth Rock. And this group of Puritans grew. And over time, thousands and thousands and thousands of Puritans came. And they settled the shores of Massachusetts and other places. And when they came to America, just so you know, they renounced their citizenship in England, which is just crazy to think about. Would you do that? Just renounce your citizenship to America and move to New Zealand or whatever. They did that. And they came here thinking about England, goodbye Babylon, goodbye Rome. And they came to the New World and they called it the New Israel and they called the Native Americans Canaanites. And they thought they were going to set up the new utopian society of Israel. And they were going to be a new Israelite nation and they were going to have babies and babies and babies and babies and they were going to take over the world. And it was going to be great and it was going to be awesome. And and they had these rules. If y'all have ever studied this, this is a fascinating part of history. But they had these rules where you couldn't hold office unless you abided by certain Christian standards, Puritan standards. You couldn't take communion at church either unless you abided by these things. You could go to church, but you couldn't take communion. You couldn't hold office. You couldn't vote. And everything was great. And everything was wonderful. And everything was perfect. And they were going to have, like I said, tons of kids and take over the world. You know what ruined that whole experiment? You know what ruined it? Teenagers. And I'm not joking. Teenagers started to rebel. And in one city, Salem, Massachusetts, there were some teenagers that started hanging out with a Haitian slave woman named Tituba, who introduced them to voodoo and to witchcraft. And they started doing this stuff, and some weird stuff started happening. And then they started making accusations of Puritan leaders and of witchcraft. And they had these witch trials. And after these trials, they put to death 20 different people. I'm not making this up. This happened. Many of you know this. They put to death 20 people, 16 women, 4 men, and 2 dogs for witchcraft. And they became the laughingstock of the world. And the Puritan dream just fell apart in Salem, Massachusetts because of these witch trials. And one of the things that we learn from the Puritans, there's a lot that we can learn from the Puritans, by the way, a lot of good stuff. So please don't let me color them negatively. But one of the things that you learn from the Puritans, if you study their history, is you can't legislate conversion. You can't force it in a community. You want a Bible verse for that? John 3:8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Every kid, every teenager, every adult has to decide for himself. The Holy Spirit has to do that work inside of them that they're going to follow Jesus. You can't legislate that. And that happened with the Puritans before we had religious freedom. Now we have religious freedom. And so those things, by the way, let me say this. That's not a knock against teenagers. Love our teenagers here at Harvest Decatur. Lord got a hold of my life when I was a teenager in a powerful way. My wife got saved when she was a teenager. All of that to say this, the Holy Spirit has to do that work in a person's life. Can you bring conviction upon a person because of their sin? Not really. Can you save a soul? No. It's the Holy Spirit's work. It's the Holy Spirit's work. Is everybody with me? Does that ease your conscience? I hope it does. I hope it liberates you to go out there and share Christ, because you just do your job and you leave the results to the Lord. And by the way, another thing that Jesus is saying here, you know, telling somebody that they're sick and telling somebody that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, that's a lot like telling somebody that they're physically sick and they need a doctor. And some of you know people like this that they don't receive that news too well. My great-granddaddy Rupert Caffey, West Texas, he never went to a hospital until the year that he died. Getting him to go to a doctor was like getting a mule to do tricks at a circus. That's about how hard it was. And my father-in-law in Croatia is about the same way. You go to him and say, you're sick, you need a doctor. He'll tell you, you're sick, you need a doctor. So when you go up to, all that to say this, when you go up to somebody and say, you know what, you're a sinner, you need a Savior. You can say that as nicely as you want to. You can be winsome. You can be incredibly compelling about that. You can be nice and sweet and calm. But don't be surprised. This is what Jesus is saying to you. Don't be surprised when people say, get lost. I don't need saving. Don't be surprised. Don't let that discourage you. Don't let that cause you to fall away. You just do your job and let the Holy Spirit do what he needs to do in terms of converting a person. I heard a pastor say this last week, and this was really comforting to me as a pastor. I hope you can experience this vicariously through me. I heard a pastor say that this guy came into his office for counseling and his marriage was a shambles and he's falling apart and needs help. So this pastor pulls a book off a shelf, gives him a book about marriage and the gospel. And, you know, this is a guy that had come to his church off and on for a while, and he had tried to minister to in the past and never worked. Anyways, all of a sudden, this guy takes this book. Here's the gospel presented to him plainly, which had been done hundreds of times in this guy's life. He gets saved. And then beyond that, his marriage gets healed and everything's great. And this pastor's like, I'm a genius. And so he's thinking, okay, here comes the next guy. He's got marriage difficulties, comes into his office. By the way, his whole church thought he was a genius too. What did that pastor do? Working miracles in his office. Next guy comes in his office, got marriage difficulties, same problem, gives him the book. It doesn't take. It doesn't work. And in fact, the marriage dissolves. They get divorced. Next guy comes in his office. He tries a little harder, gives him a book, does a little counseling. Same thing, doesn't work. Now, what did that pastor do differently the first time versus the next two times? Was there really any difference? No, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Are we clear on this? I feel like I've beat this horse significantly dead, but I want y'all to leave with this. The Holy Spirit has to do the work of convicting. You just do your job. You just testify. You just bear witness, and you leave the results to the Lord. Amen, church? Can I move on? Just say, move on, Pastor Tony. Number 4, write this down. Holy Spirit bears witness to the world about Christ, bears up believers before a hostile world, convicts the world of sin. Also, the Holy Spirit guides believers in all matters of truth. This is good, church. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life and is doing in your life, guiding you in matters of truth. Jesus says this, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It's funny, said when he, just before he ascended, he said, basically, don't do anything, okay? You just go wait for the Holy Spirit. Do y'all remember that? Like, you guys can't be trusted with anything. But I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, then you'll be okay, all right? And that's what they did. When the Spirit of truth comes, verse 13, he will guide you into all the truth. Amen. Praise God for that. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He's my representative. What, you know, it's amazing to me here in the Upper Room Discourse, if you read this from start to finish, John 14 through 17, it's amazing how many times Jesus says, it'll be better when I'm gone. You guys remember that old country song, "You're Gonna Miss Me When I'm Gone"? Y'all remember that song? Jesus never sings that song to his disciples. It'll be better when I leave. How is that possible? Because the Holy Spirit's going to come. Here's two reasons why it's going to be better. It's going to be better because when Jesus is gone, that means that the work is done. He's gone to the cross. He's paid for our sins. It's better. It's going to be better when I'm gone. In fact, I'm going up into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, and I'm going to intercede on your behalf before the Father. That's better. That's better. And the other reason that it's better is verse 13. It's better because the Holy Spirit will come, the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. He'll be my representative. Jesus goes to make a way for the Spirit, and the Spirit can guide believers in a way that Jesus didn't, because the Spirit indwells believers. And the Spirit guides believers all over the world, by the way, which is just a marvel when you think about it. The same Spirit that lives inside of me lives inside of my brother-in-law in Croatia right now, guiding him in truth. The same Spirit that lives in me lives inside of my buddy Gilbert in Cameroon, pastoring a church. The same Spirit that lives in me lives inside of my buddy Nate Newell in Kuala Lumpur, pastoring a church over there. And all the other believers, countless other believers that I don't even know. Are you wowed by that? Like I'm wowed by that? It's better. It's better. Jesus gave us something better. The Holy Spirit indwelling believers, not just around the world today, all over the place, but for 2,000 years of church history, God has been doing this. And by the way, what does the Holy Spirit do here? What the Holy Spirit does, I know I'm loud right now, but a lot of what the Holy Spirit does is quiet. It's quiet. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. That's it. He'll guide you into truth. He'll tell you, you need to go to church. He'll tell you, you need to read your Bible. He'll tell you, you need to stop doing that. You need to keep doing that. Good job, bad job. The still small voice every day teaching you and helping you and holding you accountable. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. It's one of the things. Verse 14, let's finish this up. He will glorify me, the Spirit, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the world about Christ, bears up believers before a hostile world, convicts the world concerning sin, and guides believers in all matters of truth. I'll close with this. R.A. Torrey, who pastored the Moody Church in Chicago from 1895 to 1906, he wrote a book about the Holy Spirit about 100 years ago. And in that book, he tells a story about his elders. And his elders would meet regularly on Friday nights and pray for their church, not unlike what your elders at Harvest do on Monday nights here. And so they would get together and pray. And on one Friday night, one of his elders said to this group of elders, including Pastor Tory, he said, "Men, I am not at all satisfied with the way things are going at church. We have many professed conversions, but I do not see the conviction of sin that I would like to see. I propose that instead of discussing business matters any further tonight, we spend the rest of our time in prayer. And I propose that we meet other nights this week and pray and cry out to God to send his Holy Spirit among us in conviction power." So that's what they did that night. They just started praying, and they spent several nights in a row that week praying. And not long after that elders' meeting, this man came to a Sunday night church service at Moody Church, and Tory was struck by this man, and he knew even as he was preaching. Sometimes preachers just get a sense with people in the room, not to scare you or anything. But he just knew, Tory knew from this guy who was in the room that he was a gambler. And actually, there was a telltale sign in that day. You would wear a diamond pin on your tie. That was a signal that you're a gambler, I guess, anyways. So Tory was preaching, and as he was preaching, he noticed that this man, this gambler's eyes were riveted on Tory for the whole sermon. So after the service, this gambler came up to Tory and said, "I don't know what's the matter with me." He'd never even been to church. "I don't know what's the matter with me," he said to Tory. "I've never felt like this before. I feel awful." And Tory said that this guy was trembling like a leaf as he came to talk with him. And Tory responded to this man very calmly and said, "I'll tell you what the matter is with you. The Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin." And sure enough, that man who had never been to church before in his life and trembling with great emotion gave his life to the Lord and became a believer that day. And again, we see the Holy Spirit blows wherever he pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't make sense always of the people that get saved. I'll just tell you that much. That's not an encouragement for you as parents to just stop parenting or stop teaching your kids about Jesus. But I'm just telling you, I've seen kids come from good backgrounds, good Christian backgrounds, who are not walking with the Lord. And I've seen kids that have no reason to walk with the Lord who are walking with the Lord. And the wind, the Holy Spirit blows where he pleases. And listen, I'm not the Holy Spirit. But I am, here at Harvest Decatur, the preaching elder. And the Bible commands me as the preaching elder of this church to do the work of an evangelist and share the good news of Jesus with boldness. And I don't know, maybe, just maybe, today in this room, there's a person who needs to hear the gospel clearly and respond in faith. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know him? Do you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you right now? Do you? If you don't, pray this with me. Let's bow our heads before the Lord right now. The Bible says very clearly, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Like I said, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but if the Holy Spirit is working on you right now, leading you, prodding you, pushing you to surrender, to turn away from your sin, then respond right now and pray this prayer after me. This is not a magical prayer. There's not magic in these words. This is just vocalizing what's going on inside of your heart. And in the quietness of your heart, just admit before the Lord right now, God, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. I have broken your laws. I cannot save myself. I cannot pay for my sin on my own. But I believe that Jesus Christ came to earth as God in the flesh and died on a cross for my sin. I believe that he died and that he suffered anguish, real anguish, on that cross for my sin. And I believe that 3 days after his death, that he was raised from the dead, that death could not hold him down, and that he was raised from the dead and gives victory over death to me. And if you're praying that prayer this morning, communicate this to the Lord as well. Put it in your own words if you want to. Just tell the Lord right now, God, you take my life. God, I surrender my life to you. I'm tired of being in charge of my own life. You be in charge of me. You lead me, guide me, direct me. Holy Spirit, be the guiding force inside of my heart and with all my decision making and all that I do. Holy Spirit, show me how to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, not in order to be saved, but because I am saved. Surrender your life to the Lord right now. For those of you who've been walking with the Lord for 5, 10, 20, 30 years, you do that too. You do that too. If you said it 5 years ago, say it again. Say it with more understanding, with more conviction, now than ever. God, you lead my life. Holy Spirit, you lead my life. Holy Spirit, you be the power inside of me, the driving force of my life. Help me be attentive to your conviction. Help me to be attentive to your leading. Help me discern truth and untruth. Give me a hunger for your word. Give me a hunger for who you are. Jesus, thank you for these words. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for going to be with the Father, because in doing that, Lord, you finished the work on the cross. And beyond that, Lord, you did not leave us orphaned here. You gave us the Holy Spirit. You sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us and live inside of us and do a magnificent work all over the world. We praise you for that. We love you for that. We celebrate that. Holy Spirit, now fill us full of joy right now and conviction as we stand and as we sing these songs of worship to our God. Let's stand together. Let's sing, church.